Well, we love dividing people into categories, don't we? We love splitting people into groups. We say things like, Marmite. You either love it or you hate it. Or we say things like, there's only two kinds of people in the world. Cat people and dog people. Or even when it comes to money, we like to split people up. There's the top 1% and the other 99%. Now, of course, in all of those examples, it's never quite as simple as you think, is it? There are people who don't mind Marmite. They don't love it, but they don't hate it either. There are, of course, people who don't like dogs or cats. And financially, it's far more complicated than 1% versus the rest, isn't it? But, you know, there is one way of dividing people that is undeniably simple. There truly are only two ways to live. The Bible describes it on a number of different occasions, in different ways. It says things like, enter through the narrow gate rather than the broad or the wide gate. It says things like, build your life on the rock rather than on the sand. Jesus says, whoever believes in me is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in me is condemned. On another occasion, we read, repent or perish. There really are only two kinds of people in this world. Those who trust and obey the Lord Jesus Christ, and those who refuse and rebel against him. That's it. There's no middle ground. There's no sitting on the fence. There's no third way. You are either with him or you are separated from him. And so tonight, I want us to look a little bit closer at these two groups. And I want us to ask ourselves the question, which of those are you? Which group do you fit into? Which kind of person are you? So come back with me to Ephesians 4, and we're going to look especially tonight at verses 17 to 24. Paul says in verse 17, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. And then again in verse 22, he says, we must put off the old self which belongs to your former manner of life. So that's one group of people, that the old way, those who are going on the old path. And then, on the other hand, there is the new life in Christ, growing in likeness to God. We see that in verse 24. Put on the new self, created after the likeness of God. So here are the two ways to live. The narrow way or the broad way, but here in Ephesians it's called the new way or the old way. And so as we look at these verses in a bit more detail, we're going to have three simple points. The old, the new, and the way. The old, the new, and the way. Let's look at the old, first of all. Read again with me, verses 17 to 19. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of hearts. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Now, if you were to if you were asked to describe what someone looked like, usually you would pick out some of the key features, wouldn't you? Some of their main characteristics. They had dark hair, or they had brown eyes, or they had a big nose, or they had a strong jawline. You pick out the key features, don't you? Well, in a similar way, as Paul is describing this old way, this old life, he picks out some key features of the old life, some standout characteristics. And so we're not going to do anything clever or sophisticated. We're just going to go through and see what Paul describes the old life like. Let's work our way through those characteristics. The first feature of the old life, in verse 17, we read, it is futile in the futility of their minds. What a waste. A chasing after the sin which never satisfies. The pleasures which never fulfill. The treasure that is of no value. The old life is a waste of time. It may have the appearance of enjoyment. It may have the glitz and the glamour of forbidden pleasures. But the reality is, it's a dead end. All the thinking and the planning and the plotting and the scheming that goes into the sinful way of life, it's a waste of brain power. Because it will only leave you feeling emptier and emptier. Hungrier and hungrier, more than ever before. So, the first feature of the old life is that it's futile. The next feature which Paul talks about, it comes in verse 18. It is that they are in darkness. They are darkened in their understanding. Now, I remember when I used to get ready for work, I would be getting dressed while it was still dark outside. And Justine would still be in bed, and every now and again I'd have a new shirt, or I'd try a new combination of jacket and trousers. And so I'd go in and I'd say, what do you think? Does it look okay? And she'd kind of rub her eyes, only just waking up. She'd say, oh, I can't really see, it's too dark. Now that seems like a really silly example, doesn't it? But you get the point. She couldn't make a judgment because she didn't have enough light. She couldn't tell whether my fashion sense was on point because she couldn't see clearly. And now, Paul says that those who live on the old way of life, they're in darkness. That they can't see properly. They can't understand the difference between right and wrong. Their spiritual fashion sense, if you like, it is all out of whack. They don't get it. Their judgment is impaired because their minds have been ruined by sin. They can't see the mess that they have created for themselves. It's too dark. The third feature of this old life is that they are alienated from the life of God. Verse 18 again. God is the giver of life. He gives us physical life. You are here tonight, living and breathing, alive and hopefully well, because God has given you life. But more than that, God is also the giver of spiritual life. A life which is eternal, a life which never dies, a life within our hearts where we know the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a relationship with him. And in these verses, Paul says, those who live on the old way, they are cut off from the life of God. They are excluded from it. They have no part in it. They're out. And if you are cut off from the life of God, all you're left with is death, isn't it? And the old way is the way of death, darkness, and destruction. And the reason why they are cut off, we see the reason, because of their fourth characteristic. Again, verse 18, they are alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They're left with nothing but death because they are too stubborn and too set in their ways to realize the danger that they're in. They have such a hard heart, such a hard head, that nothing can get through to them. You can warn them. You can plead with them. You can beg them. You can scream in their face. But they won't get it. They just won't listen. They cannot be reasoned with. You cannot appeal to their heart because it is as hard as a lump of rock. The fifth feature, fifth characteristic of this old way. Verse 19, they have become callous. When I used to work in a restaurant, the chef would be working away. He'd be putting the chips down into the fryer and he'd be searing the steak in the pan and boiling the vegetables. And then he'd put it all together on a plate and then he'd pick up the plates and he'd carry them across the kitchen and he would place them on a serving hatch for me to then take them into the restaurant. And I'd come along and I'd go and I'd be about to pick up the plates. And as soon as my fingers touched those plates, I'd jump back. Ow! How are you holding these plates? They're boiling hot. To which the chef would reply, asbestos hands. The point being that he'd touched so many boiling hot plates, he'd handled so many searing hot pans that his fingers had just become desensitized to the heat. He'd burned himself so many times that he didn't feel it any longer. And here, Paul is saying that the same is true of the hearts of those on the old path. They've become numb to their sin. They've done it so many times that they just don't feel it anymore. They don't feel any guilt or any shame about what they are doing. Their spiritual nerve endings are dead. My uncle once told me that your conscience is like a triangular wheel. And every time you push against your conscience and you do something that you know is wrong, it's like you turn that triangular wheel, and of course when you kind of go over the corner there's this great thud as the triangular wheel lands again. And so as you do something that you know is wrong, it hurts, it stings, your conscience is pricked. But if you keep pushing, if you keep sinning against your conscience, if you keep turning that wheel, soon enough you're going to wear away at the sharp corners of that triangle, aren't you? And soon that triangular wheel will be completely rounded off. No more thuds. No more pricking of the conscience. You won't care anymore about what you are doing. Beware of pushing against your conscience. Because soon enough, you won't even feel the sting of sin. And that's a sign that you are on the old path. The sixth feature is that they have given themselves up to sensuality. Verse 19. There's two ways of getting into a swimming pool, isn't there? Either you can gently lower yourself into the pool, down the steps, just gradually dip your toe in, and a little bit lower, a little bit lower. Or the other way of getting into a swimming pool is just to brave it and dive right in, head first, feet first, cannonball, whatever's your style. Well, in these verses, we're told these people on the old path, they haven't just dipped their toe in. They're not paddling around in the shallows of sin. They have dived headfirst into their sinful way of life. They've handed themselves over. They've signed their life away to a sensual, sexual, immoral way of life. But that's not enough for them. Notice the seventh feature is that they are greedy to practice every kind of impurity. The picture there is of someone stuffing their face, gorging themselves on all the sin they can find. They want to go deeper and deeper, further and further. A sin never truly satisfies the heart. So they are craving for more and more and more, looking for new ways to excite themselves with wickedness. These then are the key features of the old way. This is what it looks like to be far from God and in rebellion to his ways. Let's think secondly about the new way. Look at verses 20 to 24 with me. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This then is a new way. I want you to picture this new way of life like fixing a bucket. First of all, you've got to empty the bucket of all of the old, moldy, manky water that was in there before. Then you have to give it a good clean and maybe fix the cracks or reattach the handle or whatever you need to do. And then you refill the bucket with new, clean, fresh water. Empty, renew, refill. Similarly, Paul says that this new way of life for the Christian involves a putting off, verse 22. Put off your old self. We get rid of the old. We turn our back on that old sinful life that we've just been thinking about. That belongs to the former way of life. Imagine the student who starts a new school, and their old school was a little bit lax. They let the students chew gum and use their phones in lessons and have their shirts hanging out. And so then they start this new school and a teacher comes up to them and they're chewing gum and shirts hanging out and they've got their phone out. And their teacher says, I know you used to do those things in the old school, but we don't do that here. That kind of behavior doesn't belong here. So too, with the Christian life, that there are certain things that belong to the former way of life, to the old life before we came to Christ. It doesn't belong in this new way. It doesn't belong in the life of a Christian. So we leave our past sinful behavior exactly where it belongs, in the past. So then there is an emptying, getting rid of the old. But the new life isn't just about getting rid of the old and filling with new stuff, because if you just refill a broken bucket, it'll carry on leaking, won't it? And so you need to make some repairs. Verse 23, we're told that we are to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. So there's this renewal, this transformation that takes place in the hearts and the minds of the Christian. As teenagers, we used to love watching Extreme Makeover Home Edition. In those programs, what would happen is someone would submit a video tour of their home, and there'd be leaks in the roof, and there'd be walls that are crumbling, and windows that are smashed and kind of cardboarded over, and it would be an absolute state. And they couldn't do anything about it because they were in so much debt with sending their kids to college or other sorts of bills or whatever it might be. And so then the Extreme Makeover team would come in they would send the family off for a week's holiday. And in that 1 week, they would completely demolish the old broken down house. And they would rebuild something brand new, an amazing mansion with more rooms than that family could ever know what to do with a swimming pool and a basketball court in the back garden, with brand new furniture and a new car in the garage, and they would pay off the family's debts. It was a complete renewal, a stunning transformation. And Paul says that those who have trusted in Christ undergo a similar transformation. A stunning transformation. There is a renewal in our spirits as God sends his Holy Spirit into our hearts. Rather than it being kind of a flash in the pan, 1 week, a transformation, this renewal is a lifelong work where God is changing our desires, so that we no longer want to live in that old way. We are weaned off the old sinful life and we gain an appetite for the things of eternity, for the things of God. So we are renewed, repaired, made new in the spirit of our minds. So having been emptied of the old, renewed in our spirits, there is now a filling with something new, something clean. The new way is about putting on a fresh set of characteristics. Verse 24 tells us, put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And Jesus has given us this new life, a spiritual life that has been created after the likeness of God. We could read that as in his image. It's reminiscent of the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were made in God's image after his likeness. They were sinless and pure and perfect. And so this new life that Paul is describing, it's a return to being the people that God made us to be. He made us to be righteous and holy. Righteous and holy. Righteous means to be in that right relationship with God, where we can walk happily, hand in hand, with our Heavenly Father. Imagine the child who you kind of holding their hand, you're walking along with them, but they don't want to go where you're going. And so they're pulling you in all sorts of different directions. Or they just stand still and won't go anywhere. Well, here we are told that we are living righteous lives. This means that we're not trying to wriggle free from God's grasp, but we are like the child, happily walking side by side with our Heavenly Father, going where he leads us, living the life he wants us to live, not pulling away from him, not resisting, but walking happily side by side in a way of life that is pleasing to God. So righteous and holy. Holy means to be set apart, to be reserved. So who do you belong to? Who are you set apart for? Who are you reserved for? Are you a slave of sin? Are you your own man or your own woman? I belong to me. Well, no, the new life of a Christian is where we set ourselves apart for God. But we are reserved for him. We belong to Christ. He is the Lord of our lives and we are his. So we've seen the old. We've seen the new. Let's think finally about the way. Look with me again at verses 20 and 21. But that is not the way you learned Christ. assuming you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. It's dangerous to make assumptions, isn't it? Perhaps you've been invited to someone's birthday party and you start talking to a friend and you assume that they've been invited too. But you quickly realise that they know nothing about this party and you've got yourself in an awkward spot where they weren't invited. Or maybe you're talking with someone about your favourite TV show and you assume that they've finished watching it as well. But then you go and put your foot in it and spoil the ending for them. Assumptions can put us in an awkward spot. But here in these verses, Paul talks about the most dangerous assumption of them all. Verse 20, he says, "The old path is not the way you learned Christ." Assuming that you have heard about him. The old way of darkness and death and destruction, that is not the life of a Christian. Assuming you are a Christian, that is an awful dangerous thing to assume, isn't it? To assume that you have been saved. To assume that your sins have been forgiven. To assume that you're right with God. To just assume that you'll be okay on the judgment day. That is a matter of life and death, a matter of eternity. You can't just assume you'll be fine. Paul's assumption in this verse, it forces us, doesn't it, to take a long, hard look at ourselves in the mirror. It forces us to examine ourselves tonight. As you look at your own life in the light of these verses, which one looks more like you? Which way are you on? Are you old or are you new? Are you callous or are you Christ-like? If you can see that you've been cut off from the life of God, if you feel in yourself that hunger for more and more and more sin, if you know that you've just handed yourselves over to sensuality, then you can't assume you're a Christian. You can't assume you're safe. Because the old way of life is incompatible with the life of a Christian. When you become a follower of Jesus, he takes you off that old path and places you on a new path. And it is the difference between night and day. The old path is like a broad road, as wide as a motorway. And it is heading for destruction. But the new way, it is like a single file footpath through the forest, heading to eternal life. They are going in opposite directions. They are completely different. If you have been saved by Jesus Christ, he has given you a new way of life. And sure, Christians are not perfect. We all stumble and fall and we make a real mess of things, don't we? But it's very, very different to trip up on a single file footpath heading in the right direction than being on the wrong road entirely. Those are very different things, aren't they? If you are living in darkness, do not assume you're safe, because you're not. Let me push this a little bit further. Because as you read these words, as you read the characteristics of the old life, the futility of their minds, darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, hardness of heart, callous, sensual, greedy for impurity. Maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking, no, that's not me. I'm not like that. No, that doesn't sound like me at all. Sure, I'm Maybe sometimes I go through a rough patch. I may be in a dark place, but no, that's not me. You know what? That sounds exactly like the sort of thing I would expect to hear coming from someone who has a hard heart. That is exactly what I would imagine someone who is blind to their sin to say. That's exactly what I would imagine coming from the mouth of someone who has become numb to their wickedness. When the Titanic was built, they said, "This ship is unsinkable," didn't they? "Nothing can sink this boat." Can you imagine for a moment someone sitting in the restaurant of the Titanic as it hit that iceberg? They said, no, we'll be fine. This ship is unsinkable. And then the water comes to flood in. And they keep sitting there saying, no, we'll be fine. This ship is unsinkable. And then as the wreck of that ship hits the bottom of the ocean, they're still sat in that same spot saying, this ship is unsinkable. Their words turn into bubbles. We would all look at that person, wouldn't we? We'd say that they're crazy. They are in denial. They can't accept the facts. If you look at the wreck of your life, if you look at the mess you're in, the havoc that you have caused by your sin, and you keep on saying, I'm not in darkness, I'm fine, you're in denial. You're blind to your sin. You are refusing to accept the reality of who you are. Because, you know, the reality is that every single person who is truly a Christian will look at these two paths, the old and the new, and the follower of Jesus will say, I'm too much like that old man. That describes me too closely for my liking. Notice Paul even says in verse 17, you must no longer walk in that old way. Because every true Christian knows that that is exactly the kind of people that we are. We are on the old path. The old path describes exactly what we are like by nature. The Christian will see more clearly than ever the darkness and the wickedness of their life. They will see more clearly than ever that they were cut off from the life of God, that they had a callous, hard, unbelieving heart. But now, we have learned Christ. We have heard about him. And we were taught in him. And we have found the truth in Christ. And the true Christian sees more clearly than ever the evil that is in their hearts, but they have been saved by Jesus Christ. They have been given that new life. This is the way that we learned Christ. Not try harder. Not be better. Not prove yourself. But confess. Admit that you are that old man. Confess your sin to him. Because he is faithful and just to forgive your sin. We walked in darkness on that old path, but Jesus Christ has shone the light into our lives. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever believes in me shall never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The way we learned Christ was confessing our sin to him, believing in him, turning off that old path, and coming to the cross, coming to our Saviour for forgiveness. And at the cross, we find the Lord Jesus Christ hung up to die. We find that he who knew no sin became sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. You see, Jesus Christ never walked that old path. He never went the old way. Jesus was never futile in his mind. He was never darkened in his understanding. He was never alienated from the life of God. His heart was never hard. It was permanently soft and warm. He wasn't calloused. He never even dipped his toe into the waters of sin, let alone dive into it. And Jesus was never greedy for any kind of impurity. But at the cross, the perfect man was plunged into the darkness of judgment. He was cut off and forsaken by the Father. He was condemned as the worst of all sinners. Christ was crucified so that callous hearts like mine could be created after the likeness of God. This is the way we learned Christ, the perfect Son condemned, so that we, vile rebels that we are, could be saved. So as you stare into the mirror of God's word tonight, what do you see? Which path are you on? Are you on the old way? If so, do not assume you're safe. But if you know you were on that old way until Jesus Christ, by his amazing grace, set you on that new path, if you know that now Christ has set you on the new way, put off the old. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new. Because there really are only two kinds of people in this world. There are those who are stuck on the old way of darkness and death. And then there are those who were on that old way, but now they have learned Christ. So which are you? Let's pray. Dear Lord our God, as we come to you tonight, and as we look at these two kinds of people, we confess before you that we are that old man. We lived on that old path, and we confess, Lord, that even since the day that we put our trust in you, we still see too much of that old path in our lives. And we thank you, Lord, that the way we learned Christ was not to make ourselves better, not self-improvement. But we thank you that we have learned of your amazing grace that can save even wretched sinners like us. We were blind in the darkness of our sin, but we thank you for the light of your Son, so that now we can see. We pray these things in your Son's precious name. Amen.